this play up. So it was a monumental thing. And in our team meeting at the hotel near Alexander Memorial Coliseum on the Tech campus, we had a devotion, like we did most times when we would travel and have a game. This time we were spending the night after the game. And my dad was doing the devotional. And one of the verses he read that really ministered to all of us was Isaiah 40, verse 31. So let me read it to you. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Well, as it would happen, that ball game went two overtimes. And there was one point where a teammate of mine, someone had the ball stolen from him. The other team was going down to do a layup. And as that ball hit the backboard, Charlie flew like an eagle and pinned that thing to the top of the backboard. And the place went wild. And Charlie says that Daddy told him later, at that time, he knew we would win the game. Now, we're getting together tomorrow. Those of us who are still on this earth are kind of celebrating that tomorrow. And so, as BJ was doing a quilt for our coach, she wanted to put that verse on it. And so I told her what the verse was. And early last week, I just began reading that verse and before it and after it. And as I read that verse, about Tuesday or Wednesday, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's good that that verse meant a lot to y'all back then, but what does it mean to you today? And that kind of hit me hard. So, I guess about 2 days ago, BJ was talking to Kathy Judd, who many of you know, and I said, tell Scott to call me. Scott and I were teammates, and so he called me and I shared with him just what I shared with you. And Scott is not very demonstrative sometimes, but wow, he said. He said, I have been in that same chapter for 3 days now. I cannot get out of it. And so I think the instruction that he and I are getting is that the word is alive. It's quick. And today, there is, no matter what verses you've looked at in the past, what we're about to hear, there is something in there for you for today. And what has really encouraged me is some of the things I'm seeing in that verse are lining right up with some of the things the Lord is instructing us to do today. So let that be not only my testimony, but yours. Verses that you've read, don't become so familiar with them that you just read through them or that you identify them with some event. Let the Lord drop on your heart what it means for you today. Because I think that's the time we're in. We're not doing the same things we were years ago. It is a little different season, and this church is moving into a different season. So let's turn to John 14, and we're going to get as far in this as we can. As I look at time, we may not cover all the verses I have down here. But as I was praying late last week about what to cover, Thursday night the Lord just dropped this verse in my heart. And verse 1 of chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Father, as we study tonight, I ask you to open the word up to us. I ask you, Father, to guide us how to open our hearts up to receive so that we hear what you have to say for us tonight. And Father, I ask specifically that people not just hear my voice, but they hear your voice concerning your word, because it's your word that works in us to accomplish that which you will. So we thank you for that in advance, and we believe we receive your message for us tonight in Jesus' name. Now think about the disciples. They'd given up 3 years of their life and done everything with Jesus. And here he is in the verses just prior to this telling them, I'm going away. And so he knew that that was going to bother them and that they would be troubled. Now let me look up, let me tell you what I looked up in the dictionary. Troubled, concerned, worried, anxious, to stir up as agitated or be upset. In the Greek, the word is terasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O. And it literally means, according to Thayer's dictionary, which I have and use all the time, agitated and troubled. But then he goes on to put these words around it. And I think this gives us a better idea of the all-encompassing impact of, and I'll say fear, in us. Inward commotion, taking away calmness of mind, disquieted, restless, strike with dread and fear, make anxious or distress, perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. That's what let not your heart be troubled is indicating to us. Let me read you a few other translations. And what I want you to see as we read this is not a suggestion. It is a commandment to us. And we must understand that with every commandment we receive from the Lord, there is an enablement to do it. And we're going to camp on this for just a few minutes. So it's a command to me. And that says to me, Jesus must think, I can do this. Amplified says, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. The Weiss translation says, let not your heart continue to be agitated. And this one I really like, and it's the Passion translation, which says, don't worry or surrender to your fear. Let me read that again. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. Now notice that none of these say, don't be troubled unless it's something really big. Or one of the things dear to my heart right now is grandkids. And so men, don't be troubled unless it's dealing with one of your grandkids. It doesn't say that. And so most people, I think, have a hard time believing it. In fact, many of us have said at some point in our life, well, a little fear is good. That is a flat out lie. Over and over and over, do not fear. No fear. Fear not. And that's not just a greeting that the Lord had to tell people. So most of us think we can't help it. Or either we try to reason out what it means. Some people say, well, I'm not really fearing, I'm just kind of dreading it. Like going to the dentist. Been there, done that. Well, I want to tell you, dread is to fear as hope is to faith. One will take you to the other, and Satan will tie you up in this so quickly you won't know what is happening. So a command to me, and I think we need significant mind renewal with it. So when it says, let not, I would ask, who is the subject of that sentence? My English teacher would love it. Diagramming sentences like this. I can still see her drawing those on the board. You let not your heart be troubled. So what that tells me is that if I am stepping into dread or fear or anxiety or all those things being disturbed, my spirit and my flesh disquieted, who is the one that has made a choice to allow that to happen? Says me. Okay? So it's telling me that this is a choice. And so what do we do? I'm not going to get upset. I am not going to get upset. I'm not going to let the fact that so-and-so has happened get me upset. I know it happened, but I'm not. What are we focusing on? That problem that we're saying we're not doing it. Now, some of us would say, I just can't do it. And I would say two things. If you really believe that, it's true. But it's also true that you can't do it by yourself. And we're going to see scriptures tonight that tell us it is not possible that we can do it by ourselves. We can get to a point where we can have something come and we can feel that thing come upon us, that worry come upon us. And our knees can be knocking, our mouths may get dry, our blood heart rate may go up. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to let it come in. Okay? And that's what the devil wants to do, is take control of your soul in that manner. And how do we start with this? Well, look at the end of that verse. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's how we start with it, is believing. I was reading something that a gentleman had wrote several weeks ago. That's probably been a couple of months now. And it was in the Century Translation. It was Mark 11:22, which says, have faith in God. And I can't find this Bible. I found New Century, but I haven't found Century. But this verse in that translation says, take hold of God's faithfulness. And to me, that is the essence of believing. Take hold of who He is, what we talked about several Sunday nights ago when I talked. Take hold of who He is. And when we do this, He's going to reveal to you and I how we do it. And I'll go on and tell you, He's going to teach you and instruct you to do it. Because we have a helper that He's given us. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. And we're going to read one verse, the 13th verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul writing here says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, I'll just tell you, for me personally, the Lord has told me this is something He wants me to begin praying over everybody that's coming when I'm teaching here on Sunday nights, when I'm teaching on Healing School. And notice, I'm giving thanks for you. But I'm also asking the Lord that this word that we're teaching become real to us and works in us. And that's what we're after here at this church, is to, that's straight, this is not a one or two man show. It is about equipping you to walk fully in what God's called us to. The Amplified, for this last part of it, says, but believe as it truly is, it is the word of God which is effectually at work in you who believe. And then it amplifies in this manner, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. The Bible in basic English says that this word of God, which has a living power in you, who have faith. So a superhuman power, something above and beyond us, working in us, living power, which if it's alive, then it's kind of like being filled again. It says it's going to continue to work in us. And then the Passion Translation. This is why we continually thank God for your lives, because you have received our message wholeheartedly. You embraced it not as a fabrication of men, but as the Word of God. And the Word continues to be an energizing force in you who believe. Now, when I read that, my thought went to this universe. And you know that scientists tell us that this universe is just continuing to expand. Why? Because God's Word, from when He created this universe, is still at work in this universe. And this word, when it gets implanted on us, and we water it some, will work in us time after time after time again. Romans 1:16 tells us that the word of God, the gospel, good news about Jesus and His cross, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, salvation doesn't just mean a ticket to heaven. And so we could talk about this verse in this manner. His word is the power of God for my deliverance, preservation, safety, soundness, for my total being. All of those things. That's what this word will do when we get it into us. So how do we begin to do this? Well, let's start from the side we won't go, and we'll jump over to the direction we want to end up in, and you'll see some similarities. Proverbs, in two places, 14:12 and 16:25, makes this statement. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, I want you just to begin to pick up on this phrase, the way. So go to Psalms 32 with me. And I must confess that this is one of my top verses. I won't say top five, top ten, because I don't know where it lies, but it's one that I really enjoy reading. And I want to, and it's verse 8, but we're going to start in verse 7 if we can. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. And then it says, Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. This is how we need to see ourselves, that the Lord has surrounded us. There are four or five verses in the Psalms. If you want to make notes, I'll give them to you quickly. Psalm 5:12, Psalm 125:2, 5:12 and 125:2, Psalm 139:5, and then Zechariah 2:5. All of these verses talk about surrounding, the Lord's surrounding, encompassing us. So let me give you those again. Obviously here in Psalm 32, verse 7, Psalm 5:12 talks about being surrounded with favor. Psalm 125:2, Psalm 139:5, and Zechariah 2:5. When you're feeling like other things have surrounded you, these are five good verses that I go to often just to read to let me know I'm not alone, that He has encompassed me round about. And then we get to verse 8, which is the one I wanted to really focus on here. The Lord is saying to you and I will instruct you and teach you in the way, there's that phrase again, which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now the next verse gives us a warning. It says, don't be stubborn like an old mule. Because sometimes we get so set in our way that when a different way comes from the Lord, we don't want to walk in it. And that is not a way that you're going to be continually receiving instruction. Now, I was shocked when I looked up with this program I have, all the scriptures that use the phrase, in the way, in my way, in the way you should go, in the way of. I had 8 pages of scriptures when I printed all of them out. That tells me there is something really important about that phrase that He wants us to walk, and we're going to see it in His way, and it's critical that we do that. Now let me just tell you too, when He talks about teaching and guiding us, the word teach comes from the word to cause or to make to be. Instruct means flow as water. Now when I think about water flowing, I think about that's easy. That's something you do effortlessly. And that's not something I think about sometime when I'm battling to stay in peace. But that's what it's supposed to be like to Him. It's the same word that's used to shoot an arrow or to point in a direction. So it's just like the Lord is going to instruct us and teach us by just turning us to see the way which we should go. Now, look at Psalm 128. We'll read this one, parts of it anyway. 128. Because we're going to talk a little bit about in the way. First verse, Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So there's that phrase. If you read 2, 3, and 4, you'll see it lists some other things that will happen to those. But basically the essence of it is you're going to be blessed. Now go down to verse 5. As it begins to close, it says, The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of my life. So that's beginning to tell me when I walk in His ways, all of my days are going to be blessed. Yeah, but I've been attacked. all of my days are going to be blessed. That's the attitude that we must have, that we must develop and nurture inside of us. And then look at verse 6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. And then look what it says. Peace be upon Israel. Now you know, when it talks about Zion and Israel, it's talking about a foreshadowing of who we are as the church. So we may say this psalm concludes by saying, peace be upon the church of God. You and I today in this dispensation. Now, this is a choice we must make. Deuteronomy 30:19 talks about that. He set some things before us and he told us which way to go. But I want us to see if we don't make that right choice, there is an impact. In Isaiah, let me just tell you these scriptures and we're not going to turn to each of them. But in Isaiah 59:7-8, talking about those who are not going in the way of the Lord, it makes this statement that they get to a point where they don't even know the way of peace. In other words, it's unrecognizable when we begin to do our own thing for so long that we don't even recognize His way. Romans 3:6, verse 17 in the Amplified, quoting that verse from the Old Testament, and in verse 17, in verse 16 and 18 are some statements that build on it. It says, and they have no experience of the way of peace. And then here's the amplification. They know nothing about peace, for a peaceful way they don't even recognize. The other one that I want you to look at, and I do want us to look this one up, is in the book of Jeremiah, the second chapter. And these are people who are not, who have willfully made the choice that they're not going to walk in God's way. Jeremiah 10. And I want to read portions of two verses. Verse 2 is the first one. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Says, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. So there's a direct instruction to us. Do not learn the way of the nations. Now, what does the nations represent at this time? Unbelievers, everybody but the Jews, basically. So he's telling us, don't learn and depend on their way. Now look at verse 23. 23 then tells us, Jeremiah is saying, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. So you may be asking, well, why are you reading these? What I want you to see is that if we don't dedicate ourselves to learn and to walk in the ways of the world, by default, we're going to walk in the ways of the nation. If you don't choose to walk in His way, then the ways of the world will take you over and take you down its path. And many times we won't even be recognizing where we're walking in that respect. Now let's look at a couple of other verses. Psalm 119. Let's change and look at the positive here. How's this going to happen? Psalm 119, and I want to look at verse 32 and 33. The Lord, I say this all the time, and as I teach about some of these things, the Lord has given us His two most valuable helpers, just like He gave His two most valuable helpers, Aaron and Hur, to Moses, to do what? One, they held His hand up. And we've been given the Word, and we've been given the Spirit. And just as Pastor Trey was talking this morning, it can't be all Word. And I'm holding one hand of that rod up much higher than the other. No more than it can be all Spirit. It has to be that balance of both for us to walk led by the Spirit and knowing the Word and the promises we have. So in Psalm 119, verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. So what choice do we make? We make the choice, I'm going to go your way, Lord. And what does He do? He makes our heart big so that we can receive, so that the Holy Spirit can reveal what His Word is telling us. What are those paths that we want to walk in? What are those paths that we want to run in? And back to what I shared with you about our basketball team, what are those paths that when we walk on them, we're not going to get tired? We're not going to get weary. If you're fighting weariness all the time, I would suggest maybe you're not on His path. You're doing your own thing. And then it goes on in verse 33 and says, teach me, O Lord, the way. There's those, that phrase again, those two words. The way of thy statutes. And then look what the psalmist has made the decision to do. I shall observe it to the end. I shall observe it to the end. Do we see this in the New Testament? Yeah, we do. Acts 2:28. Acts 2:28 says to us, you have made known to me the ways of life. And that word life there is Zoe, so it's the God kind of life. You've made known to me the ways of life. And then it goes on and says, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So what is one of the ways we know we're walking in His way? We look at that joy gauge. It is a good indicator. And I am coming more and more to see that joy is a serious matter in heaven, and it should be on earth too. It should be just as important for you and I. Let's look at a couple more. Proverbs, 3rd chapter. And I believe, you know, you can't teach, no fear and be in peace in one session. It's just not possible. But what I believe the Lord wants us to do tonight is to let us see and encourage us with a number of scriptures to see that there is a way that He can take us. And in this path, we can get to a point where no matter what's going on around us, our eyes are on Him and we're walking in perfect peace. Because I can tell you, there's so much going on in the nation, and some of the things I even heard today that are happening overseas in some places, that we're setting ourselves up, if we're not careful, to begin looking at what all's going around and let the worry of that world, let the nations, the way of the nations, come upon us. So in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, my son, that's all of us, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now look what's in the path or the ways of an individual who does that. Who doesn't forget his teaching and tries to keep his commandments. And let me tell you, we'll see in a moment, if we have time, I'm not saying be perfect in that, because you're going to see David made a lot of mistakes, yet he saw himself as routinely walking in the way of the Lord because he saw himself forgiven as the Lord saw him. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life. Well, we can get real excited about that, can't we? But then look at the next one. It's not only length of days and years of life, it's peace. That ties into Psalm 91. With a long life will I, what? Satisfy you. So a peaceful life, it's a satisfied life. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways. Now that ought to have a little different meaning to us after we've looked at all these phrases about our ways. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. Yeah, but what about if it's a crooked road? He's going to make your path straight. And those paths are going to take us to places where we're going to walk and leap and glorify Him. Look at Proverbs 2. You're right there near it. Discretion will guard you. Understanding, in other words, being in His Word, having it revealed by the Holy Spirit. And I am not talking about being able to quote a lot of verses. I'm talking about when you say a verse, it rises up from your heart. And you know there's power in it. So quoting verses is good, but we must have the Holy Spirit reveal them to us. So in the 11th verse again, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And what will it do? To deliver you from the way of evil. Now, this is another verse which tells me if I don't have discretion and understanding through the Word of God, I'm not even going to recognize the way of evil sometime. But with His leadership, He's going to keep me on that straight path. 2 Samuel 22. And we're going to look at, it's not Samuel, it's Chronicles. Let's go back. We're going to look at verses 31 and 33. David's talking here in a song of praise. And he says, as for God, His way is blameless. And the next phrase says, the word of the Lord is tested. Other translations like King James say is perfect. That says to me, it's been proven. So when we're walking His way, the way we're walking has already proved itself to work. Yeah, but I don't understand how that can be. Neither do I sometimes. But if He says go there, what would we know? That we know that we're going to get some opposition, but we know that He's going to take us to that point that He's destined for us when we stay in walking in His way. And then verse 33 is what I want to skip down and read. God is my strong fortress, and He sets the blameless in His way. So we're beginning to get a picture. This is not about me putting myself in the right position. It's about me putting myself in relationship with Him, His Word, and His Holy Spirit, and He's going to set me as blameless in His way. Now you may say, well, I know I'm not blameless. Well, go back to verse 22. And this is David in that same psalm. Now, did David miss it on occasion? David's also the one said that blessed is the man who doesn't have his iniquities imputed against him. So look what he says here. Knowing what he's done, he says, for I've kept the ways of the Lord. So is he saying before Him I'm blameless, which is the way we are seen today because of the work of the cross? Because He's not holding grudges. He's not enforcing His wrath against us, as Isaiah 54, I think it's verse 9, clearly states to us. So David has said, I've kept the ways of the Lord and not acted wickedly against my God. And 23 says, for all His ordinances were before me. So it was His word. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from Him. 24, I was also blameless toward Him. So even with all his misses, what did David do? He repented. He got himself back up and got back on the path that the Lord had set him on without continuing to beat himself up day after day, time after time. That's something we need to have. Now, how important is this to the Lord that we have this attitude? Go to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And let's remind ourselves what the Lord said to Moses And then we'll go finish up in our new covenant. In Genesis 18, and this is the time when Moses was, when Abram, excuse me, not Moses, Abraham was looking out, and he had some visitors come, and he entertained them. And they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's had them in his house with him, and Sarah's laughed when they told her, you're going to have a child. And in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham about what I'm to do? And in 18, it says, since Abraham will surely be a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he's spoken about him. Now, does that sound like that Lord said, I've placed him in this path. I know he's not a perfect man, but I've placed him in his path, and look what's going to happen. I'm going to bring what I've told him that I was going to do for him. I'm going to bring it to pass. So we've got to quit seeing, and we'll get to this in just a second, that this is about my performance and allowing this peace to come. It's about me acknowledging who I am in him, who I am in Jesus, and my relationship with him in the Spirit, my union with him. Luke, the first chapter. You know, if I were having my boys, my men, gosh, two of my three are over 40 now. If I were to be starting over with them, one of the things I would tell them is that verse I would really emphasize with them is that one verse right there in Genesis 18:19. This is how important it is. This is key not only for them, but for their children and their children. This is one of those generational things where decisions we make can take us in one direction or the other. Luke 1. And this is Zacharias prophesying. And we'll start in verse 76. And he's talking about his son when he starts, but he transitions to Jesus. And you, child, talking about John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. To prepare his ways. 77, to give his people foreknowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on high shall visit us. So he's transitioning now. And then in 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And look at this last verse, part of this verse. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord's desire is so strong that even when he's prophesying about what Jesus is going to do, he's declaring over us, he's prophesying over us, if we will allow this prophecy to take root in us, that he will guide my feet in his way of peace. Boy, that just says, I don't have to fight it so hard anymore. It's not my battle. My battle is to believe him and enter into that rest. Do we see this in other places? Yeah, let's look at John 14, verse 6. In fact, we'll look at several here in John, although not in order. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. Now he goes on and says the truth and the light, but I am the way. So what way are we looking for? His way. Who do we look to find out his ways? Him. Now he is the Word, but we also want to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see how that works in a minute. So when he says, I am the way. He's telling us who He is. In Isaiah 9:6, what was one of the names or descriptors of Jesus, of the coming Messiah? That He would be the Prince of Peace. Now, names are important. Descriptions and titles are important because they tell you the nature of what that individual is all about. So Jesus came as the Prince of Peace so we could see His way of doing it and walk in that. Ephesians 2:13-14. And again, I'm just really believe the Lord is just wanting to just give us a number of scriptures tonight to build us up in our faith, but also just to really create a strong hope and expectation of I can walk in peace no matter what this world throws against me. Let's start in verse 13. No, let's back up to 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. This is before we were born again. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in this world. Wow. No hope, no God. And then 13 starts off, but. And that says to me, from this point on, we ought to never say, I feel hopeless. And we ought to never say, I don't feel like God's with me. Because we've got a certain assurance in these two verses. So verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who brought you who were formerly far off, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. And then to 14. And we'll just look at this first line for time's sake. For He Himself is our peace. So when things come against us, tribulations and persecutions, and they're going to come, you've heard several of us say, don't come to us and say, I just want you to pray I'll never have trouble again. Because we'll be doing a funeral. That's the only way it can happen. But what you can be assured of is when those troubles come, you've got an answer here of where to turn to for your peace. It's not a battle you fight inside. You turn to Him, to His Word. And when you do that, the other helper we've been given, the Holy Spirit, is going to go to work with Him, with the Word, and your peace will begin to manifest. With that, go to John 14. Over in 26 and 27. Jesus told the disciples, now at the beginning of this chapter, let not your heart be troubled. In the middle part of it, He told them that I'm going away, but I'm going to give you a helper, a comforter, one who is alongside, who's going to talk to you the whole time. And then here He tells us what He's going to do. But that comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. So when we see scriptures that talk about us being able to walk in peace and we don't know how, what do we have an assurance of right here? The Holy Spirit is going to teach you how to apply that verse to that situation at that time. And do not expect it to work like another verse did in a different situation. In other words, go to Him every time and find out that verse, that part of the Word that He wants to reveal to you to overcome what you're in. Just like David. David didn't go attack the Philistines the same way. He went before the Lord. He told him two different times to do different things. And then it continues on. He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And look what follows. What is the natural progression of you having the Holy Spirit who's going to teach you all things? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not the world's peace. And you remind yourself that this is the peace that allowed Jesus to go to Gethsemane, pray what He prayed, get up and stand up and look at the cross, at death, hell, and the grave, and all the time seeing what? his resurrection. This is the peace that allowed him to walk through it. And if this peace would help him through that, how much more is it going to help us in things we face that aren't nearly like the sins of the world coming upon us? Man, his peace he's giving us. Now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and we don't need to turn there or don't even need to bring it up. Fruit of the Spirit. So if it's fruit of the Spirit, what do we know? It's the nature of God. And where is this fruit of the Spirit to be produced? In your spirit and in my spirit. Well, if it's to be produced there, then that means there must be a seed or some growth already there in it. And what's the first three fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Now, love is first because I believe all the fruit, the next eight, hang on love or produce from love. Some translations will even say that fairly explicitly. But I want you to see this fruit of peace is inside you. You don't need to pray, Lord, give me more peace. How can you ask for more of what already has been fully provided inside you? The peace of Jesus dwells in you. But then what do we need to do? We've got to nurture it. We've got to make the choice to water it, to cultivate the ground that it's growing in. And then we've got to make the choice to pick the fruit. You've got a choice every time. Am I going to walk in the world's way? Or am I going to pick this fruit of peace and stay on that straight way? And we can do that. What happens to fruit that doesn't get used in the natural? It's of no use. It attracts flies and stinks terribly. Now, where does this peace come from then? This peace comes to you as a free gift from God, nothing to do with your works, by His grace in your union with the Holy Spirit. He brought His peace to dwell in you, the fullness of it, just like the fullness of all those nine fruit of the Spirit. Two scriptures to end with. 2 Corinthians 13. Your Bible ought to fall open to that chapter. And we're going to look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, or perfect, some may say. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the word "and" there can also be translated "for." So live in peace. Do those things. How can we do those things? For the God of love and the God of peace will be, or we might say, is with us today. But I don't feel peaceful. What does this have to do about our feelings? Peace is that ability to let the world throw its biggest punch at you. And you may rock backwards, but you're going to stand right back up. You ever seen, my boys had this thing, I don't remember exactly what they called it, Weeble Wobbles, or Wobblers, comes to mind, but I don't think it's what it was. It was about that tall. And it had sand, and they would knock that thing and beat the stew out of it, and it would always do what? Boop! Right back up. That's you and I. That's you and I walking in that peace. That's how immune we can get to what the world's throwing at us, no matter what it is. And then finally, Isaiah 26:3. He will keep. Who's going to keep? It doesn't say Julie's going to keep. Doesn't say Minton's going to keep. He, Father God, the God of the universe who dwells in you, who gave His Spirit, and Jesus is exactly like Him, so God's peace was Jesus' peace, and that same peace is dwelling in you. He will keep in perfect peace, or this translation, New American Standard, reads, the steadfast of mind, he reversed it a little bit, will keep in perfect peace. And that's shalom, shalom. We might say nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, the steadfast of mind in this verse and the last phrase, because he trusts in you, you cannot separate those two. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is what? Stayed. Steadfast. Immovable. When you hit that thing, it didn't go halfway across the room. It just went down and rocked right back up, right standing where it was, in the same spot. This is the peace that we can walk in. Now, as I was wrapping this up just then, I believe the Lord wanted me to say one thing. Forgiveness is a real key to walking in peace. Kind of builds on what we were talking about this morning a little bit. You forgiving people keeps you at peace. It keeps you in the way of peace. When we are non-forgiving or unrepentant, then we're taking a step out of that way. So let's just make sure that we are a forgiving group of people. And where does that forgiveness emanate from? From love itself. So Father, as we close tonight, I just thank you that people's hearts have been opened. And I believe people have received the encouragement you've given us tonight through the words that you gave to me. So Father, we declare that our hearts will stay open. And this word which we have heard tonight, your word, has been implanted in us. And we're going to water it. And we're going to nurture it. And we will produce an abundant crop of peace as we walk in these coming days. People will look at us as you said, as Robert read today. Arise, shine, for your light has come. It says they will see the brightness of your shining. Father, they will see the peace that we have. And that peace, based on your love for us and our love and confidence back on you, will be a testimony, will be a witness to your goodness as we look life in the faith and say, I'm not walking the way of the nations. I'm staying in the path of the righteous. My path is ordained by the Lord. It is a blessed path, and I will prosper every step I take in it. I will get stronger and stronger as I go on this way of peace. And Father, we receive these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.